All righty. Let's turn tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 18, starting there. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come back to a familiar juncture in human history here tonight to contemplate some things. I pray, Father, that you would bless the thoughts that surround this. Lord, may you be a help to somebody here. Lord, we have proven today by nothing more than our prayer list that there's a great need for God. And Father, for every one of us, a lot of these things happen in the lives of saved people. Father, your people need guidance in a really dark and dreary, wearisome world. And I pray you might give us guidance in that respect. We want to be fully equipped with all the virtues that you would have us have. Father, may we also realize that there are some things that we have to do for ourselves. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, text is verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once, notice, the long-suffering of God waited. And I'm not trying to do damage to a context or the grammatical construction, but I'm drawing tonight on just two words where it says there that God waited. That says the long-suffering of God waited, okay? But needless to say, that means that God waited. Now, I'd like you to think about that for a minute. God waited on Noah once the commission was given to finish that ark, okay? Now, here you stand. It's one of the most monumental, most spectacular events of world history. God is angry with the wicked. He knew that the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually. All flesh had corrupted his way on the earth, according to Genesis, right? And so he gives Noah this commission. He is angry enough, by the way, to be willing to destroy every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth except for eight souls, right? Willing to destroy all the animals except for pairs of twos and some clean animals as well. But bottom line is God gives Noah that commission just to retrieve a couple of facts. Go back to Genesis 5, Genesis chapter 5. And just to kind of speculate the betwixts and betweens, Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, for instance, says, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I don't know if that implies the boys were triplets or not, but bottom line, he's 500 years old when he has his kids. Now, it says down in 7:6 that he's 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. I get the impression that Noah's boys probably helped in the construction of the ark, which means that if they're born when Noah's 500, the flood comes when he's 600, the boys grow up and they're 20 or 30 or 40 before Noah starts construction, say. So that leaves something like 40 to 60 years of actual building of the ark. Is that right? And no, the Bible says God waited through that time until Noah had finished that thing. Now, that's what I want to talk about for a little while tonight. We are constantly admonished that we need patience. And I don't question that's the truth. James 1, let patience have her perfect work. Is that right? Don't forget, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord, right? Wait on God. And I know that we do that, and I am not going to turn away from that at all here tonight. But it says, wait, 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 over and over in Psalms, Proverbs, wait, 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 wait on God, right? So thinking about that, the way we kind of think about it as mortal men is that that implies that at least to us, God is kind of slow. God is kind of a dawdler. I mean, if he'd just get with a program, we could get something done. Because what we're always having to do, we find out his will and we're waiting for him to do something, and perhaps we feel like we're on hold because we're waiting, 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 and nothing happens. So it's God that's holding up the show. It's easy to get there, right? It also, if thinking like that, kind of insinuates that we have to put up with God's dawdling. That the Lord is just slow to do things, and I don't question in many cases that he is. Don't get me wrong, you're going to need patience for the rest of your life, right? But having thought about that, while I acknowledge openly and always will that patience is a virtue that's much needed and it will be much exercised, that much is true. Nevertheless, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says that God waited. That God waited on Noah, right? And I'd remind you that once the waiting was over and once Noah was done with that ark, brethren, things happened really fast. I mean, up walk the animals, they get them in the ark, and I mean the storm starts blowing in and it rains for the first time that we know of in human history. And I mean within 40 days and 40 nights, and they were afloat within the first few hours of the whole thing. I mean, it happened fast once it started happening. We were talking this morning, here's Brother Brandon, Berean Baptist, down in Hastings. It's their 10-year anniversary, and they have prayed and gone through things and gone through things, and they were in that Catholic church building, and then they went back to the motel after having been in a business building from the start and all that kind of stuff. And now, I mean, they've been praying and praying and praying, going through things, going through a church split, losing some people, all that stuff. And then last week, I mean, I'm talking, folks, within just a couple of days, there were things that happened, bam, 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 really fast. We've been there before. We have, at times, prayed for years for something to happen. And then once it starts happening, it happens really fast. Here is Spurgeon, spends all those years as a biker, a lost man, dealing out all the punishments that he did. Once he got in jail and got broken, things happened really fast, right? So I was thinking about that, and again, going back to the idea here is we are taught that we need patience, and we do need patience. You have to exercise patience. That's true. And here you are, for instance, waiting on Jesus Christ to come back. You're sitting around tapping your foot with your arms crossed and sighing big sighs. Sucked some spit wrong there. Sorry about that. But, you know, when is God going to finally get with a program? It's time. It's past time. Right? Well, all I wanted to point out here was that you're waiting on God, and I don't question that you are. But it's kind of interesting. God was waiting on Noah. I'm going to show you some places tonight where God waited. I mean, I understand. What if you become of the mindset that, I don't know, you're waiting on God, and God has stuff on a shelf till he's ready to move, and you're just kind of sitting around, just kind of tapping your foot, you know, waiting for God to get with a program. The truth of the matter is, I wonder if God might be waiting on you. So I want to point out a few things to you, if you would. Let's go back to Exodus 3 real quick. Exodus chapter 3. I actually have water, but I'll probably suck it down wrong and choke to death right in front of you. Thank you. Actually, I have some here. That wasn't the problem. The problem was I did something wrong. Exodus chapter 3. We'll return to thinking about Noah here a little bit later. Exodus chapter 3, and go down to a familiar passage you're very much familiar with, I'm sure. Verse 1:3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God and even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Right? Okay. Moses at the bush is two-thirds of the way through his life. He has waited on God and waited and waited and waited. For the first 40 years of his life, he waited in Egypt, in Pharaoh's palace. And he waited and waited and waited and waited 40 years, a third of his lifetime. And God's doing nothing as far as he can see. And then he makes, as you know, a bad decision, an angry decision, kills the Egyptian, has to flee town, right? Goes off to Midian, and there he's kept for another 40 years, waiting and waiting and waiting. I mean, Moses just waited and waited and waited and waited until he was tired of waiting. I personally think he was bitter in waiting, because I read where he didn't even circumcise his firstborn son. Therefore, that son was not in the covenant until Zipporah later circumcised him, right? So I think he's a little bit cranky, a little bit bitter at God. He has waited and waited and waited, a little bitter with this waiting thing, and just, you know, really was just waiting on God for something to happen. And so one day he looks up and sees this bush burning. It's kind of interesting, because the Bible says there that he said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight. The answer he needed was why the bush is not burnt. Now, some Baptists I know would stand down in the backyard of their house and notice the bush burning on the mountainside and turn to his wife and complain about why that stupid bush is burning and inquire of his wife and rant and rave to his wife about why God doesn't show him the bush is burning. Fact of the matter is, all I'm trying to show you is that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. I want you to see there that Moses waited and waited and waited. I don't deny that he waited. I don't deny that he waited for 80 years. The fact of the matter is, Moses was waiting on God, but the fact of the matter is, God was waiting on Moses. See what I'm saying? God waited on an active response. God waited on Moses to respond to something. I don't know that if this is the first incident of God trying to attract Moses' attention, hey, over here. Or if this was the 10th. I really don't know. I get no indication there were a bunch more. I'm just saying, God waited until Moses actively responded. And what he was actively responding to was why a bush was burning and was not burnt up. Why? How often do you hear somebody ask the question, why? How many people sit in independent Baptist pews tonight a little bit bitter at God because they can't get an answer to why something happened or why something didn't happen? I've known folks to sit around on their spiritual duffs and grumble about nothing happening and grumble how they wanted to do something once and God didn't respond, kind of like Moses did, you know. And they sit and grumble and gripe, kind of bitter, kind of infecting those around them, asking why, oh why, oh why. And the truth of the matter is, long ago, they ceased actively to search for an answer. They kind of like being mad. They would rather sit in a critical seat and watch things go on around them and criticize that guy for the way he's doing this and this girl for the way she's doing that. And by the way, the pastor for the way he did that and that stupid decision that he made that blew up in his face and all that kind of thing. I'm just saying that this guy might just have you believe that he has served God with his whole heart and made every decision out of a perfect motive, and he's just waited and waited and waited on God, and God has him on hold. And until God decides to do something, there's nothing he can do. when the fact of the matter is he hasn't actively sought for an answer for a really long time. He has not actively looked into the burning. I believe the burning bush is the Bible. He hasn't actively sought an answer out of the Bible for a really long time. Maybe you say, well, I'm waiting on God. Maybe God's waiting on you. You know, I've known folks to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit for a long time about certain things, and sometimes I suppose they may seem, not of earth-shattering importance, but maybe they're important enough for God that if you actually seek the answer, He might do something that He wouldn't otherwise. Are you waiting on God or is He waiting on you? I'm just asking. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just asking. There is a long, legitimate waiting for the Lord sometimes. You do have to wait for a long time. Moses is proof, and other men are proofs, that you do have to wait for God to move sometimes because God's not ready to move yet. But what we're going to see tonight is there are some occasions where these men aren't waiting on God. God's waiting on them. I'd sure hate to wind up in the judgment seat of Christ, you know, get raptured out of here doing this with a frown on my face looking at my watch, and suddenly I'm raptured, I'm there before the judgment seat of Christ, only to learn that I wasn't waiting on Him. He was waiting on me. Waiting on an active, searching response to something God's shown. How about that? Maybe God waits on you, not vice versa. Okay, there's something else. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel 3, and the child Samuel ministers to the Lord through this time. This is the passage where three distinct separate times the Lord comes and says, Samuel, Samuel. Each time the boy runs to Eli the priest and said, I heard you calling. And Eli says, I didn't hear you. I didn't say anything. Finally, after the third time, Eli perceives that it's the Lord talking to Samuel. And so in verse 9, therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go, now this is the third time, all right? Go, lie down, it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord spoke to Samuel then, right? Okay. Well, it's interesting. Again, three times the Lord calls to Samuel. Each time Samuel runs to Eli and says, I heard you calling. And it wasn't Eli, it was the Lord. Okay. And finally, Eli clued him in. It wasn't until the fourth time that he said, Samuel, Samuel. He said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It wasn't until Samuel acknowledged God's voice that God spake to him again. Maybe you're not waiting on the Lord. Maybe the Lord's waiting on you to acknowledge His voice. Ever think about that? He spoke to Samuel three different times. Samuel never responded, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, until the fourth time. And then God immediately responded to him because he responded to His voice. Some delude themselves into thinking that they are waiting on God to do something. Okay, that they are waiting and waiting, that God is not answering them. They keep praying and God is not doing something for them. That the Lord has them on hold somehow. Okay? And maybe that's the case, because there are cases like that, I have no question. I have some memories of some men that came to me at times in the past, nobody sitting here, by the way, that say, it sure seems like I'm on hold. It sure seems like nothing whatsoever is happening. And do you know of any reason that God would not answer my prayers concerning this thing? And I had to say, well, no, I can't say that I know why the Lord's not answering your prayers. But then as time progressed, they became disenchanted and disenfranchised in their, thoughts and so on, and wound up going away and leaving. And now I look at it and I tell you what I think. I think the Lord was speaking to them all along about what the problem was, and they never acknowledged His voice. See, maybe you're waiting on God legitimately. You should at least ask yourself the question, is God waiting on me? Right? For instance, I know folks who attribute the voice they're hearing just to the preacher. And the preacher is too negative. The preacher is too harsh. Somebody must have tipped off the preacher to preach that sermon at me. If you think that I'm kidding, I'm not kidding. I have heard all these accusations, okay? But the preacher's too negative. The preacher's too harsh. The preacher is against them. And instead of acknowledging that it just might not be the flesh of the preacher itself that's doing it, the voice they might be hearing is actually God Himself getting on them about something. Maybe they are on hold, but it's not because they're waiting on God. Maybe God's waiting on them. I have a, maybe it's because they're afraid they know what the Lord might say if He speaks again. For instance, by the time you get into verse 11, okay, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, verse 10. And I mean in verse 11, 12, and 13, the Lord lays a message on Samuel that he has to go preach to Eli. That message is the last thing he wanted to hear. It is the very last thing he ever wanted to deliver. Maybe sometimes folks don't want to acknowledge the Lord's voice because maybe they know what He's going to say. But the question still remains, are you really waiting on God? Or is God waiting on you? I'll give you another example of this. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 has always kind of been a mystery to me. I'd read through and there are things obviously that you get. But I have to admit and say that I'd go through and read through and it just seemed like there was something that was just not quite right. And I finally pinned it down to one thing that didn't seem right. See, Elijah winds up at Mount Sinai having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, right? In fact, the Lord says in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Well, I'm the only one left. They have torn down everything. And I'm the only one left, and it's a me thing. It's an Elijah complex thing, right? And what promptly follows that, the Lord says in verse 11, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And when the still small voice spake, it said, it asked the very same question. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He gave him the very same song and dance, word for word. "Well, I'm the only one left." All that kind of stuff, right? And from that point, the Lord told Elijah, "You're going to anoint this guy. You're going to anoint this guy. And in thy room as prophet, you're going to anoint Elisha." Folks, Elijah lost his job that day because of his answers. He answered the same question the exact same way twice. But something happened in there that the Lord deemed a failure. "Oh, I'm the only one left." What is that about? I always had a hard time trying to figure out what is Elijah supposed to learn from this wind, this earthquake, and this fire, and the Lord's not in that, and then a still small voice. And I had always read this way. I had always read in verse 12, a still, comma, small voice. I had always read it as a still voice, that is also small. Now, is there a comma between still and small in your Bible? It's not a still voice that is also a small voice. I know what a small voice sounds like. What does a still voice sound like? Does that mean that all the times before that God spake to him, he's there, no there, no there, no there, he's moving? A still small voice this time? Is the voice small but also still now? That's not what it means. There's no comma. It's not an adjective. It's a still small voice. That is, all the times the voice had spoken to Elijah before, it was a small voice. And it's still small today. And what that means is that the Lord had spoken to Elijah continually and often about this self-complex he was under, that he was the only prophet. I'm the only one left. No, you're not, and you need to quit thinking that way, because one day thinking that way is going to get you in trouble. God was waiting on Elijah to come off his song and dance and get his heart right about who he really was, and he never did, and he lost his job because of it. What is your point, Brother Stevens? My point is, are you waiting on God, or is God waiting on you? Because he may just be waiting to see that you acknowledge his voice in something you really don't want to hear. How about this one? Genesis 24. Genesis 24. With Moses, the Lord waited on an active, searching response from him to find out why. In Samuel's case, he waited until Samuel acknowledged his voice. Here we are back in Genesis 24, where Eliezer goes and gets a bride for Isaac at Abraham's behest. Now, I know that Eliezer is just a man, right? But in the passage, Abraham is a type of God, and Isaac is a type of Christ, and Rebekah is a type of the church. That means that Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see just a couple verses here. Several things happen. Notice verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, talking about Eliezer, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Okay, I want you to notice there that I'm calling Eliezer God because he's a type of the Holy Spirit. That God waited until the camels were done drinking. Oh, that's profound. What is the camel a type of? I don't know. That's good. I don't know. But what I noticed about all this is, man, this guy goes to a far country to try to get a bride for Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ. He gets off his camel, verse 13, behold, I stand here by this well of water. The daughters of this town are coming out to get drink, and I need some help. I need help really bad. Lord, when this girl walks up and I say, I pray thee, give me drink, have it so that she says, drink, verse 14, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. I mean, the specific prayer. I'll say this. She says this. That's the one. Well, cool enough. Verse 15 came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Man, it's the right family too. Turns out this was the one, right? And I mean, when he says, give, I pray thee, me to drink, she says, drink and I'll give thy camels drink also until they're done drinking. Well, I mean, this time, What is a guy supposed to do? I suggest that perhaps he should have just tackled her on the spot, tied her down, thrown her on the back of the camel, and gotten out of town. We can send a card later saying what happened. And we can let Mom and Dad know later that I found a bride for Isaac. I wasn't going to take any more chances. I just tackled her, tied her, and threw her on the camel. We got out of town, man. I got a bride for Isaac. After all this stuff happened. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because he waited. Down in verse 22, Eliezer waited. That is, the Holy Spirit waited. That is, God waited until the camels had done drinking before he pulled out the big guns, diamonds and gold. Well, he knew he had her then, but he could have tied her on the camel earlier and gotten out of there because it was already plainly God was in the thing, right? He waited till the camels were done drinking. You say, well, what am I supposed to draw from that? Well, there's a couple things, I guess. First of all, verse 19, he wanted to wait until she did what she said she'd do. Because in verse 19 she says, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Well, I don't know how much exactly. I didn't look it up today. I don't know exactly how much a camel can drink, but it's more than me. And I'd say it's probably more than a horse. I mean, so she's drawn water for a while, and she draws water until the camels were done drinking. He needed to wait to see if she would fulfill what she said she would do. So I can ask you this. Are you waiting on God, or is God waiting on you to do what you said you would do? Now, there's another aspect to this, I think. Because down in verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. He waited till the camels had done drinking. Okay, fine. One thing I thought about with that is, you know, if this whole thing falls apart with Rebecca, if it turns out she will not go with this man and Dad says absolutely, positively not, she cannot go and she would not go, Eliezer is still going to need those camels to get back home. Look, you got to take care of the camels. If you're going to travel in a desert land, you got to take care of the camels. You got to water the camels. Okay, you got to let them fill their humps with water once in a while. All right? So how does that apply to me, Brother Stevens? Well, I don't know. Maybe he's waiting on you to finish a task that you started. Maybe you said you'd do something, and now it's not that you're waiting on God. Maybe he's waiting on you to finish. Could be that. How about the idea that he may wait on you to finish school? He may wait on you to mature spiritually before he can use you. I mean, you got to take care of the camels. The camels have got to finish drinking. You understand? How about, I don't know how many missionaries I've known that have contemplated not doing this stupid deputation thing. Running around like glorified beggars trying to get money from churches to support me on a foreign field. What I've learned through the years is that deputation readies the missionary for the field. And maybe, again, in a case like this, maybe you're not waiting on the Lord to get you to the field. Maybe the Lord's waiting on you to get ready for the field. I had a classmate in Bible school, and he was kind of a contrary, cantankerous type fella, kind of hard to get along with. I was his neighbor, I knew. And after we left school, I came up here, and I'd heard that he had packed his duds pretty quick, he and his wife and family, and headed to Oregon. Perhaps and probably on an ill-advised adventure to try to start a church out there. Well, it turns out he got out there. There was no job. There were no people. And the guy that was going to help him didn't help him at all. Okay? Maybe he didn't wait for the camels to get done drinking. You know? I knew a guy one time that put out a fleece and said he would go somewhere as long as the Lord allowed his car to start this morning. and literally on the fact that the Lord allowed his car to start this morning. He packed his duds and his family and went to a faraway city to start a job that fell through because he didn't follow through on whether or not he actually had a job or not. He didn't wait till the camels were done drinking at all. You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, boy, I have known some folks to get married in haste when a little patience would have gone a long way. They didn't wait till the camels were done drinking. Hey, man, you're going to need those camels somewhere. You're going to need a high school diploma. You may need whatever training you're going through in college. You're certainly going to need a little maturity. You're certainly going to need a little spiritual maturity if you're going to go do something quasi-alone where God alone is overseeing what you're doing. You better maybe wait until the camels are done drinking. Maybe you're not waiting on God. Maybe God's waiting on you. How about something else? How about 2 Chronicles 33? 2 Chronicles 33. Just a couple more. 2 Chronicles 33. This is during Manasseh's reign, the king that reigned longest in Judah's history. Verse 11, back in verse 9, you can see Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. They were worse than the Ammonites, the Amorites, and the Hittites. They were bad. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The Lord took Manasseh into the thorns, and fettered him, and bound him, and wound up in Babylon, apparently in something like prison. And in that broken, contrite estate, he repented and humbled himself greatly, the Bible says, before God. Okay, I can draw from that the Lord waited on a deep and contrite response. Not just an active response like Moses, actually responding to what the Lord said. But how about a deep and contrite response? Look what God did. I mean, the fact of the matter is, he wasn't waiting on God. God was waiting on him. He took Israel through 50-plus years of debauchery and idolatry worse than the Ammonites, worse than the Amorites, worse than the Jebusites. And maybe some were praying, "Oh God, please do something. Oh God, please do something. Oh God, we are waiting for you to do something. We're waiting for you to kill that dirty, rotten, stinking king." The fact of the matter is, they weren't waiting on God. God was waiting on Manasseh. And I would maybe present to you, I know that there are folks that feel like maybe the Lord has put them on a shelf. Maybe you feel like you're in the Lord's woodshed, and you're just waiting on God, the Lord, to quit flailing on you and finally let you up. And you're waiting on God to get done with your punishment. I don't know. Maybe that's an accurate depiction, maybe not. I would present this to you. Maybe you're not really waiting on God. Maybe the Lord's waiting on you. Maybe you haven't, just like Elijah, maybe you haven't given him the deep, contrite, broken repentance over the matter he's interested in. Brethren, we could all do ourselves a favor by searching our hearts and to think a little bit about what it is the still small voice keeps saying and putting its finger on and dealing with that thing instead of dealing with other stuff and other brother's stuff and that sister's stuff and the church's problem stuff, maybe you should deal with your stuff. Maybe you're not waiting on the Lord. Maybe He's waiting on you. One more. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, our text. Verse 20, which sometime, these are spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Yep, God waited on Noah. What was God waiting on? God was waiting till Noah got done. Right? I hope you don't think that I'm saying tonight that we alone control the pace, spiritual pace, and prophetic fulfillment of things. I'm not saying that. For instance, I know very well that Moses did wait for 80 years on God to finally give him the signal, and he did respond, and he responded right, and so God, in that sense, was waiting on him. But Moses did wait 80 years. God did wait in Genesis 15 another 400 plus years until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. God waited, and the children of Israel, you are not an Amorite, so the Lord was waiting on somebody else, right? I know that you're going to wait. For instance, I think about Abraham and how the Lord fulfilled all those promises about that promised seed, and God waited until all those promises came through and then gave Abraham his very worst test of taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah and being willing to offer him. I know God waited on that. There was nothing Abraham could do with that but respond right after the test came. You see what I'm saying? On the other hand, I have to say that I also know that Noah and his sons didn't build the ark and then stand around looking at the sky, and finally they started pacing around and around the ark because they're waiting on God to do something because He's not doing anything. The indication was that as soon as that ark was finished, the Lord started doing things and doing things fast. What was He waiting on? He was waiting on Noah to finish the work. The thing has to be seaworthy. The thing has to be waterproof. The animals have to be in it. There has to be a door on it to close or it's going to sink. He had to wait until he was finished. And he wound up waiting somewhere between 50 and 75 years, I would guess. Right? Noah wasn't waiting on God. God was waiting on Noah. And this is all I say. The consensus is that the Lord could come back any time and that'd be fine with us. Right? In fact, if I say that, there'll be somebody that'll go through their mind to say, He's late already. In my book, I'd just as soon have been back last week, last year. The Lord is running behind schedule as it is. Really? Well, if that's the case, if you feel that way, let me ask you this. Have you finished to the best of your ability what God has given you to finish? At the end of this day, we're very near the end of this day at 7 o'clock. At the very end of this Sunday, have you done absolutely all that you can, all that you have strength to do, to be as ready as possible? I realize that when Noah put the last peg in the last hole of the ark, I realized that that meant he was truly done. And I realized that what we're doing today, there is no true end to it. I mean, there's no prayer that we could pray that would be, well, it's finished now, we're just waiting on God. I know that's true, but as far as just me and you are concerned, 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, here it is, June the 22nd, 23rd, whatever this is, can you say that you have done to the absolute best of your ability all that you can to finish what God's given you to finish? Are you waiting on God
Or is God waiting on you? You know? I don't know what the threshold is. I don't know when the iniquity of the Amorites is full. I don't know what the date for the rapture is. I know I'm called to do the best that I can to finish what I've been given to do today so that I'm ready when He comes. Are you waiting on God or is He waiting on you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your goodness to us. We thank You for entrusting us with a commission, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, and the fact that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We have a gospel that's pure. We have promises that are true and right and enduring. I pray, Lord, that You might convict someone here who is very able to fall back on excuses and to basically set forth the idea that we've done all we can. We're waiting on God to do something. God is dawdling, and so we're waiting on God. We've shown tonight, Father, that while we need patience and we need the long exercise of it, sometimes the Lord waits on us. And our response to what You want is the key to things happening. I pray, Father, You might give somebody insight into any dilemma, any questions of why or how that they have. I pray, Father, that You might clear something up for somebody. May You give us a little more zeal to do a little more than we have. And Father, I pray You just once again grant us light. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart about something here tonight. You just come through a week of revival, so I know you've responded to the gospel and the truth and the Bible a lot, and trust that that's all right and all good. So I'm just asking you tonight, contemplate whether you're waiting on the Lord in all of His slowness and Him not being on your time, and you sure wish this would happen, whether you're waiting on God, or if perhaps indeed the truth is the Lord's waiting on you. Father, we're thankful for Your careful attendance over us. You are the shepherd of our flock, Lord. We have a great captain and a great shepherd. And Lord, You've taken care of us by feeding us through the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. And Father, I pray You to help us take these things to heart. May they not be taken in superficially. May they find deep and good soil in our hearts. Pray, Father, You might give us fruitful thoughts on these things, both this morning and tonight, all week this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be dismissed in just a minute and go have some cake. We've never done this before. We're not ordaining Brother Martin or anything like that, but Brother Martin's been a pretty integral part here. Everybody here can testify to Brother Martin's good spirit, and we've just really, really enjoyed having him here for these last few years. Really, really sorry that our government is stupid. But, Brother Martin, if you don't mind, I'd like to have you come forward. I'd like to have the men come forward. We're not going to lay hands on you, but we'd like to pray for you. Because, like I said, maybe Togo needs a missionary. And who knows? Who knows? Martin may be a pioneer, and we may wind up immigrating to Togo by the time this is over. We may need a friend in Togo, brother. I don't know. Why don't you men come forward? Let's have a brief little time of prayer here with Brother Martin. Brother Martin, I should give you a chance if you have anything to say to the folks, if you want to say anything. Are you up for that? Yeah. Brother, come up. Amen.
I would like to say thank you for every one of you. The church is a blessing for me. And that reminds me when I was in Bahamas. Mm-hmm. I flew from here to Bahamas, and I was there to help them, and they take care of me like you do too. May God bless you, and if God willing, I'm going to help Togolese in many ways I can. Pray for me. It won't be easy. It's like I'm going to another country. But I was born there. It has been 15 years I'm in the United States.
Yeah.
Wow. I pray, but everything is in God's hand now.
Yeah.
Then I need to say, Lord, use me. And I got a help from you. God will supply your need. Thank for all of you.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Man, why don't you come down here and kneel, and we're just going to pray over Brother Martin here for just a couple minutes. Wish him well. Like I said, I'm serious about the fact that maybe a Togo needs a missionary, and maybe he's the man for it. Maybe the Lord will do something with the training that Brother Martin's had down in Landmark for those years, and then as well here for the time he's been here. He's been a contributor to a conversation and thought, and I appreciate his spirit very much. Sometimes you have a hard time understanding the accent, but the spirit always comes through loud and clear. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, Father, now we come here tonight to bid a goodbye to a brother, a good brother at that. And he's been a blessing here. We know this is not the end of anything. We know he's going back to his home country. And we know that there'll be something there for him to do. We believe in our God enough to know that this is not just a function of a derelict government that Martin winds up going back to his homeland. We believe that our God is sovereign in setting some things up, Father, and there's a reason for Martin to go back. I can't see from here what those things are, but in general terms, Lord, Martin's been a good witness here. He led, in the time that he was in prison, or in jail, I suppose I should say, here a few months back, my father, when he could have been pouting and feeling sorry for himself, he started a Bible study and led some guys to Christ. And Father, I pray you might give him the wisdom and the initiative to do all that he can when he gets back to what will now be home. I pray you'll be with him. Our prayers go with him, Father. I pray that you'll help him, fill him with the Holy Spirit. May we remember to pray for him. We have thoroughly enjoyed his fellowship. We thank you for sending him our way, and we're sorry to have you take him away from us. But we will indicate, Father, in our hearts that this is the will of God, and we trust that you're going to take care of him. And be with him and give him fruitfulness. Pray you'd be with him. And we look forward to just having some cake tonight in fellowship. We're grateful for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All righty, we're going to be dismissed. And going to get the cake going here pretty quick. Please stick around and have some cake in honor of Brother Martin's going. I think he flies back, starts his flight the 26th, which is what, Wednesday. So pray for him in that, and hopefully everything goes well. All right, thank you for your service today and being here, your faithfulness, and we will see you back at the cake line. Good night.